Hi, good evening. Wow. First of all, Reish V'Rishayin, first and foremost, I want to thank the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. I want to thank Hashem for this privilege. Come to a shul, a Beis HaMedrash, to learn Torah with you tonight. And I'm deeply grateful to Hashem for this special privilege and opportunity. Tonight's shir is dedicated in memory of Reb Mordechai Herschel ben Yosef, Mr. Monty Wallenstein, Zichreino Levracha. We'd like to thank Eric Wallenstein, who's a personal friend of mine and a special Jew that I love very much, for his sponsorship of tonight's shiur, and pray that his father's neshama should have an aliyah.
Amen.
I'd also like to thank Mr. Phil Rosen, the dynamic force between ACT, who recently came into my life with a whirlwind of inspiration and organizational acumen, and for putting this program together. I've been very inspired by him. I don't know where he is at the moment, but he's probably... Oh, there he is in the back, trying to give the credit to others, but we know who to thank. Also want to thank the Marad Asra, the Rav, Rav Asus Shlita, for opening up his Beis HaMedrash and this warm, flattering introduction. So I was asked to speak tonight on the topic of Emunah, because that's what I understand that ACT is going to be learning about. So I want to share over with you Divrei Torah, words of inspiration that could perhaps frame some of your forthcoming study, different Mar Mekoymis sources from Chazal, Rishonim, Achronim, medieval commentaries, later day commentaries, things you could work on, things that we can all chew on and work on and understand, and perhaps can lend some flavor to what you're going to be learning on. Tonight's topic is officially called How to Achieve Success Through Emunah, through the professional accomplishments that I've been blessed by Hashem to have so far. I often see where a person's Emunah and Bitachon comes into that in life with one's Hishtadlus, and hopefully we'll speak more about that tonight. From my vantage point, I had a moment of a real Emunah B'tachon challenge when I was at home a couple hours ago preparing all the sources for tonight's shiur and everything I wanted to speak out. I had a water bottle just kind of like this, and I spilled it all over my laptop when my shiur was almost done. And I thought, and my laptop stopped working. And I was like, okay, you just wrote a shiur on Emunah and faith in Hashem. So don't panic, you know. But thankfully it dried, and I was able to preserve it, because I have to practice when I'm preaching, you know? Okay, so I'd like to start out with just trying to understand, like any topic, what is Emunah? What does it mean? So, based on all the learning I've been blessed to do in my lifetime so far, I understand Emunah, I equate it myself with living in reality. Okay? Sometimes they'll say it means faith, sometimes it means belief, but I think if you really understand it from the Torah perspective, Emunah means you're living in reality. What's the reality? The reality is Hashem, Huwa Elokim, that Hashem is God, that He runs everything, and He is the only and ultimate reality behind everything. That is Emunah. A Yid, a Jew, who has Emunah, ascribes to and subscribes to that belief. That God really is the underlying cause behind everything, the ultimate one in control, and that He's the ultimate reality. So a believing Jew is one, we would say, who has Emunah, believes that that's the way the world operates. If you think the economy is ultimately the final arbiter, the dollar, the president, the economy, the media, I don't know what the stars, the solar system, that's not really with Emunah. You want to say God can use those things as vehicles, but ultimately He's the one running the show. That's Emunah. Okay. So Emunah is living with reality. You know, it's very interesting. One thing that I've always tried to do in my life so far of sharing Torah with other people is to show how things that you might not realize, a person might not have thought about before, actually has an amkus, a depth to it, which reveals layers of understanding that we might have missed. For example, I'm pretty sure that almost every person here has said the Kriya Shema, said Shema at least once today. Those who already did a Ma'ariv, maybe did two Shemas already today. But when you say Shema, what do? We take our hand and we cover our eyes and we say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. That Hashem, the God of Yisrael, Hashem is one, Hashem is Echad. So some of the commentaries get into this question, why do we have to cover our eyes? Why do we cover our eyes? Why is that necessary? So one shot, one explanation is it's concentration. Shouldn't be distracted. But there's a deeper part, another explanation I've seen brought down that suggests that the reason we cover our eyes is to say as follows. I understand logically and emotionally, I guess, that God runs the world and He's the ultimate reality and He's behind everything and He's controlling everything. I understand it. But when I look at what my own eyes, it doesn't seem like that in the world. So when a Jew says the Shema, we say Shema Yisrael, hear Yisrael. And the word Shema doesn't just mean like sounds go into your ears. Shema, in Yiddish, it's a word like deher. It's a quality of listening, of internalization. Shema Yisrael, internalize. Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, Hashem our God, Hashem is one. Echad doesn't just mean not two, not three. I mean that everything is really from Him and through Him. And though it might not seem like it at a superficial little level, it's really He's really the truth. He's the only and ultimate reality. Something to think about, you know? When we say Shema, you know, have in mind that no matter what it looks like in the world, my own matzav, my own situation, Hashem is really the only and ultimate reality. So while I was asked to speak on the word that it was emuna, you can't really speak about the emuna without betachon. It's like heads and tails of the same coin. You have to speak about betachon. Is that my opinion? No. The Ramban speaks like this. The Chazanish speaks like this. It is. You have to speak about emuna and betachon. They have to go together. So let's work through the sugya together. We're friends. We're all learning this up together. What is betachon? Because it can't be the exact same thing as emuna. We glue them together. Emuna betachon. But like, it can't be exact same thing. If it's really, really the exact same thing, then it wouldn't have its own word, right? You know, why does Hashem have a different word? So betachon, and emuna are almost the exact same thing. And I'll use different languages from the Chazon Ish, in which he speaks this out. He says that emuna is these are key words for the note takers at home, right? Emuna is the general approach, and betachon is a person's approach to himself. So emuna is the general approach. Betachon is, in Yiddish we'd say, for the mensch, for zich alein, for the person, for him, himself, her, herself. Another way of saying it, the Chazon Ish writes, is that emuna is like the theory, and betachon is how it works in practice. Another place the Chazon Ish writes in his Ksavim, in his writings, that emuna is theoretical, but betachon is the practical application of that belief. Okay? And another way the commentaries say it is that emuna is the general worldview of a person, and betachon involves your personal perspective on yourself. So if you ascribe to the belief that God runs the world, He's the ultimate cause, the ultimate reality, He can do anything He wants at any point in time, and everything runs through Him, that's emuna. When you start to basically take that theoretical Devar Torah, Hashkafa, how we look and peer out at the world, and you believe that that's the way Hashem is Noig in the Welt, we would say, that He operates in the world, and that's how He's operating in my life, when I'm sitting in traffic, and when I wake up at night to go get a drink in the fridge, and I step on a Lego that my kids left and my toe got hurt, and somebody cuts me off in traffic, and then I get an unexpected check in the mail. Everything, betachon, is when it's happening to me, for me, the ois of life, the joys of life, that's the betachon, okay? So emuna, we have to understand, like, you know, I'm envious of you, the ACT program. I think I want to join the program now, you know? So, but that's something to bear in mind as you go through it. Emuna and betachon. That's the way the Chazon Ish and others understand it, straight all the way. Okay, good. Now, so it's important to understand the commentaries say that emuna and betachon, it's not all or nothing. It's not an all or nothing. So for example, there's a mitzvah, you know, you say, before you eat a bread meal, you say, Hamotzi lechem en aretz. Either you did or you didn't, right? Either you have a mezuzah on your doorpost or you don't. It is or isn't. Emunah betachon are not all or nothing traits. Again, not my opinion. The Chazon Ish says like this. Nothing I'm telling you unless I tell you this is what I think. Everything is from the Rishonim, the Achrayim, the Gedolim, Chazal, Midrashim, so on and so forth. So it's not either you got it or you don't when it comes to Emunah B'Tachon. And different people, the Sfarim write, can have it to varying degrees. And even the same person can have Emunah B'Tachon to varying degrees. Do you know what I mean? Even the same person. You can have a good moment at 9:17 on Monday morning, something happens at 12:02 p.m., and you don't respond in such a B'Tachon style kind of way, right? So even within the person, there can be fluctuations of how strong you are with your emunah and your betachon. There could be fluctuations for the person, and certainly amongst people varying in general. The Chazon Ish, I saw, he writes in one place in his ksavim, in his writings, he describes emunah as a refined, these are keywords, a refined tendency of the soul. It's a refined tendency. Those are key words. When something's refined, it could be more refined, less refined, more pure, more impure, more dross, more admixture. You know, it could be, so when things are refined, so it comes from the neshama, but it's a refined kind of element. And so of course it varies amongst people, right? And it's a tendency of the soul. When something's a tendency, you know, we have ways that sometimes we act with our higher selves and sometimes we don't. So Emunah B'Tachon is something that, whether you had modules that act on Emunah B'Tachon before, you didn't, you know, it's something we all have to work on. It's not something you just go to a shiur, you know. Now, when it comes to Emunah B'Tachon, the sources say you really can have one and not the other. You can have one and not the other. And where do we know that from? So the Ramban has a sefer called Ha'emunah U'Betachon. And in chapter 1, the Ramban, the Rishayim, almost 1,000 years ago, writes about this. And I'm just telling you in English what he said. He says that a person, if you have B'Tachon, you're a Maimon. You're a believer, right? You have Emunah. But not every believer has B'Tachon, okay? So if you have B'Tachon, then you have Emunah. But if you have Emunah, it doesn't mean necessarily you have B'Tachon. And it makes sense, because a person might understand Emunah like as a general Devar Torah about life, right? But it doesn't necessarily have a trickle-down effect to what happens to you day in and day out. Yes or yes? Yes? Yes or no? Yeah, makes sense, right? Not necessarily. So you can have, so it's important, it's a Ramban. You gotta know it on the topic. Learning up Emunah, you gotta know this, it's an important Ramban. You can have Emunah, but not B'Tachon. But if you have B'Tachon, you definitely have Emunah. And the Ramban goes on to say, I translated for everyone's benefit, he says that Emunah is like a tree. And B'Tachon is like a fruit. So what does he say? He says, every fruit comes from a tree. But not every tree gives off fruit, right? So think of it like the fruit and the tree. And Emunah would be the tree, B'Tachon would be the fruit. Okay? So it's important to understand this as we're starting to work on this. I gotta be honest with you, Mr. Rosen. From the time that I was assigned this, Baruch Hashem, this topic, I've been thinking about it. It wasn't until today, a couple hours ago, I've gotta be, full disclosure, you know, lawyer, you know, full disclosure. It wasn't until today that I actually put it all down. But in my head, I was Rambaning for weeks, you know, and working on it and thinking about it, you know, because I didn't want to get up here and not represent what I'm trying to talk about. So thank you for that. Okay. Eric as well. Thank you. Sus. Okay. So now, next thing the Sfarim say is that it's important to realize that we should never make the mistake of confusing having Emunah and B'Tachon with an attitude of everything's going to be fine, okay? B'Tachon doesn't mean, the Sfarim say, that when you're in a situation with an undecided outcome, and to you one seems good and one seems bad, that you're obligated to believe the good one's going to occur. Okay, lo aleinu, let's say we have a loved one who, Chas v'Shalom, needs to have a very serious, urgent life-saving surgery. And the doctor says, you know, according to medical science, in my 23 years as a surgeon, it could go this way and this way, and it's be'erech, approximately 50-50 from the medical perspective. If you're a Yid, you're a Jew, and you have Emunah, and you have B'Tachon, having that doesn't mean you say, well, I understand that there could be different ways, fork in the road, but the one that I think is the good, sweet, positive, happy one, that's going to be what's going to be coming. That's not what it means. Says a Chazon Ish, B'Tachon means that you believe that nothing happens by random, mikra, right? Mikra is like chance, like lottery, right? Mikra is like a malek. A malek is like gematria, suffek, doubt, the opposite of amuna. Betachon and amuna means you believe nothing's at random, nothing's by chance, and these are key words. And that everything happens by Hashem's decree. And that there's nothing stopping Hashem at any point in time if He would so decree it. No matter how it looks to you with your eyes and understanding, if He so wills it to flip a situation. Okay? So in other words, emun and betachon doesn't mean that I have to believe everything's going to be great. You know, I'm in court and the case is going terrible and I think the case is going to be thrown out. Well, I betachon, I believe that the judge is going to, you know, do who knows. No, you have to understand that, you know, it may go this way, it may go that way, but not doesn't matter what the facts on the ground look like according to your eyes. Doesn't matter. We understand as Jews all the way through that God could do anything at any point in time. But so this is a key distinction. Because some people think, oh, just habitachon. Habitachon doesn't mean that everything's going to be great and I'm going to win the lottery and everybody's going to be healthy and a kumbaya and my life is perfect. That's not what it means. Very, very important yesod, okay? So now, you know, this reminds me of a Gemara. The Gemara says that if a person would chas v'shalom, let's say, be captured by enemies, and in the ancient days he had a sharp sword that was like pressed upon his neck, and it looks like he's done, he's finished, it's not going to go good. Still and all, emunah and betachon requires you to believe that Hashem could do anything He wants at any point in time. He could totally flip it around, and you're not supposed to give up hope. Not supposed to give up hope, because anything can happen. And if He wants to save you, even when the person says, I'm counting to three and you're finished, Hashem wants to flip it, He can flip it. It doesn't matter what the facts on the ground look like. And that's a very important distinction between how we, as Torah Jews, look at life and necessarily the rest of the world. Okay? Okay. Baruch Hashem. Okay. Even from the outside, we're hearing Kailis. It's like Har Sinai. Okay, it's good. Okay, now, another thing I want to tell you. It's very important that the Mefarshim learn out. Another thing I picked up over the years. If you have emuna and you have betachon, that doesn't mean that you don't become scared and you never become afraid. Okay? Emuna betachon doesn't mean you don't become scared and you don't become afraid. And how do I know this? Well, don't trust me. Have a David HaMelech. Who says I know what I'm talking about? But maybe David HaMelech is an authority, right? Of course, right? So there's a pasuk in Tehillim in which he says, Ani yoim ira elecha eftach, which means, in a day of fear, I have betachon in you. Ani yoim ira, he says, for me, David says, on a day of fear, elecha eftach, I trust in you. So you see from here that, so David HaMelech is not saying, again, to my opinion, it's David HaMelech. He's not saying that I'm not afraid. He says, I am afraid. I realize it could go in a very bad derech, whatever situation or matzav I'm in. I understand it could go in different directions. But I have betachon in you to know that no matter what the facts on the ground look like, Rebbein Shem, you could flip it at any time. The person who doesn't think they could find a shinach, if Hashem says it's your time to find your shidduch, you're going to find your shidduch, right? It doesn't matter what the math says and the numbers say, because Hashem Hu Elokim, the Rabbi Nishleilam, He's the ultimate reality, okay? But it doesn't mean a person shouldn't be like, be afraid. Yeah, you could be really afraid, understand? You're in danger. Now it's true, the Chovetz HaLevavos and other Sfarim say that a person who has betachon generally isn't as stressed out, and you have more menuchas hanefesh, you're generally more calm. But if you do feel afraid, according to David HaMelech, it's not a stira, it's not a contradiction to your emunah betachon. Are we good so far? Everybody's enjoying, yeah? Good, we're learning it up nice. Good, I like smiles, yeah. Okay, next question. Then we're going to get to a lot of professional stuff in a moment, okay? This is really where the intersection and the clash happens. Next question is, how do you acquire emuna? I want emuna. I want to have more betachon. Hashem, help me. Like, how do you get it? Do you daven? Do you come to shiurim? So all of these things are important elements, but the Sfarim suggest that for emuna to become real and enter your heart, you must express words of emuna and repeat them. Okay, you must express them with words and repeat them, and that's how it goes into your heart. So it's not just thinking it. It's not just believing it automatically happened to us or for our kids, you know, that they saw the word emuna, you know, at their day school or in yeshiva or Beis Yaakov or Masifta, whatever, Hebrew school, and they saw the word, it'll go in by osmosis. No, the way it goes into a Jew, whether yourself or the people around you, is by speaking about it, especially when you have difficult situations or nisyonis test. You know, you talk about it. You say, you know what? You say this to your wife. You say this to your husband. You say it to your kids, kinderlach, children, David, Michal, Baruch, whatever, a sweetie. I don't know. Whatever you call the people around you. You know, you say, you know what? Everything God does is for the good, and it can go this way, it could go that way, but we trust and He knows what's best, and He, you know, He's the reality. Saying it in words. Again, how do I know? So I've seen in Achrayim, the later day commentaries, they bring this out many times. Here's one place. Again, how do I know? David HaMelech says it. In Hallel, we say in Hallel, and it's Tehillim, but it's from Hallel, we see these words, He'emanti ki adaber. Right? He'emanti ki adaber. You know, if you're using that tune, right? In Hallel, but I'll spare you, right? He'emanti ki adaber, which means he'emanti, means I have emuna ki adaber, because I speak. So from there, many of the commentaries learn out that David HaMelech is saying that by reiterating with our mouths the yesaidis, the foundations of emuna, it causes it to go deep into us, because we speak, it goes to a deep place inside of us. Okay, so again, everything has to have a source. Any person here who's already familiar with my shurim, no, I come from sources, because otherwise, you know, who cares what I think? You know, you always have to know a source. David HaMelech is saying to Hillel, that's where it comes from. Okay, so this all sounds terrific. But let's talk about real life. This is all real life. But let's talk about when rubber meets road. Why is this so hard? Why is emuna and betachon so hard? I don't like to pretend things are better than they're not or worse than they're not. I really try to live in reality. Why is it so hard? So the Chazon Ish writes about this in his Sefer on this topic. And he says, you know, and this is my plain English translation. He says, you know, life... You know, it's really nice to have emunah and betachon and to express it, but it gets much harder, you know, when you're no longer coasting through life. What happens when you have hardship? What happens when you feel threatened by a person, by a group, by another person coming into your community who wants to set up a business or a store like you do? Then the Chazon Ish says, then you really find out if you have it all along, you know? Because there's a lot of people that, they talk about emunah and betachon. Yeah, life is great. You're making tons of money. You know, your marriage seems okay. Your kids are okay. Emunah betachon, yeah, you give your 10 to 20%. You're meiser, you're chomesh, you're giving out your money. Yeah, life is good. You're rolling, you know? But what happens when you're not, you know? So the Chazon Ish says that some people, their betachon, it's fake. It's counterfeit. It's ziuf. The word's counterfeit. That's the word he uses. Because everything's going well for them. So it's easy to talk about it. But what happens is that somebody somebody's coming to town and he has a pizza place, a kosher pizza place, and like somebody else wants to make a kosher pizza place. All this betachon and everything, you know, can perhaps go out the window, and people become like pit bulls. You know what I mean? Like going at each other. It's happened in history, you know. A lot of things go out the window, and people can make a lot of chilul Hashem. You know, what happened? What happened to Emuna? What happened to Betachon? Yeah, but that's because he was threatening my bottom line. That's not Betachon anymore. That's a different of our Torah, you know. So that's important to understand. And on a very personal note, a Jew also has to know when you find things start to get hard in your life. What is your attitude to Torah and mitzvahs? Like, do you back off with your Torah and mitzvahs? Do you slow down? Do you think that like your Torah and mitzvahs are like maybe occupying you from making your hishtadlus, running your business, making your money? Are your Torah and mitzvahs like taking up, I'll use this term, quote unquote, too much time, you know? Chas v'shalom, like, is that what it is? You know, you really see what happens when a person gets challenged, right? You know, some people get very used to speaking with a lot of Baruch Hashems and a lot of Gamzu Latovas and bless God and everything will be really good, you know? But it's really when you have the challenges, that's when you get to see what really, you know, what you're made of. And also, when you really are starting to have a hard time in life, and, you know, I know this as a business person and as a lawyer, and I deal with all kinds of people, Jewish people, people of all kinds of faiths, observant, not observant, wealthy, just getting started, and everything in between. You know, you really could see what a person believes in when it gets hard. You know, do you double down on your Torah and your mitzvahs and your davening? Is that what you like really double down on? Because I know this is God's running the world, and not only am I going to keep it up, I might redouble my efforts in the spirituality because everything comes from Him anyway. Or do you start to ease off the gas pedal in that area because, you know, you need to be in the office an extra hour too early and maybe keep your store open an extra hour too at night? I don't know. Well, I do know what the Torah would say would be the best, but that's when you really see, you know, what happens. And when things get hard, do you ease up on your Torah and mitzvahs? That also shows where you're really holding with your emunah and your betachon. And I want to share with you a vart, which I think is so interesting, based on, and I'll bring it from an interesting angle, and even if you never went through all the Mishnayos before, I think you'll find it interesting. So there's a Mishnah, in Kalim, in Tractate Kalim, chapter 17, Mishnah 13. That Mishnah is just not going to sound like you're talking about Emunah B'Tachon for a second, but just trust me, I know where we're going with this, okay? The Mishnah is talking over there about animals or creatures that are kosher to be used as a skin. But, you know, that like you could use the animal skin in Jewish purposes, ceremonial purposes, so on and so forth. So Rabbi Akiva says in that Mishnah that everything in the Yam, everything in the sea, is Tahor. Tahor, meaning if it's like a fish, anything that's in the Yam, it's Tahor, means it can't be Makabal Toma, it can't become spiritually impure, and Tame. Says Rabbi Akiva in this Mishnah, there's one thing that's in the water, and it's called a Kelev Hayam. Kelev Hayam, the Mishnah calls it. In English, they just call it the sea dog. And Rabbi Akiva says, this is the only thing that's in the water that can't be counted as being really a full sea creature, because when it's in danger, it comes out and it flees to the land. So it has a halachic implication, you know? A tuna fish and a gefilte fish, you know, if it's in danger or not, it stays in the water, right? But the Kelev Hayam, the sea dog, will come out, feels like it's in danger. Okay, Ad Kan, up to there, that's the Mishnah. Now, let me give you more. The Rosh, Rabbeinu Asher, explains even more. He says that what that basically means, he's explaining the Mishnah, is that since this Kelev Hayam has the tendency to go on to land, it means that it really affiliates with the land, that it's not totally a sea creature. It has some shaychus and connection to it, because that's where it goes, especially when it's having, it feels sakana, danger, right? He says that everything that is in the Yam, the Rosh says that everything that's in the Yam, that's in the sea, has an equivalent on land. And the Rosh says over here, commenting on this Mishnah, that you see from here that you can tell who and what a person is by where they flee in times of danger. You hear? So just like everything has an equivalent in the sea, Torah says it has its equivalent on land. So there's people like that too. So what do I want to say? So I want to say, based on this Rosh and this Mishnah, you could see how tahor a person is, especially in their Amunah and their Betachon, by where he or she turns as a Jew when they feel like they're in times of danger. Does a person run away from Torah? Do you think it's maybe what's been holding you back from success, from career, from having enough money to pay the bills? Is that it? Are you going to start skipping your minyans because you think it's like not necessary and chas v'shalom, a waste of time, right? Do you believe that the ruchniyah stuff, is that what's been making the trouble for you? Or does a person perhaps, when they realize that they're in danger, like most sea creatures, flee deeper into the water? Water, if you know Medrash, Zohar, Kabbalah, Gemara, it's all, water always represents Taira, right? The Tahira of a creature, its purity, is reflected by where does it go in times of danger. The things that the Mishnah says is Tahor, they feel threatened by something going on to the surface, they double down on the water, and they go deeper and deeper into it, right? That's what they do. And the question becomes for us, when we feel that life gets hard, where do we go? Do we try to deepen our activities that show A real emunah b'tachon, and who's really running the world? Or do we say, like, that's cool stuff for when life's going kind of easy, right? That's, but right now, I gotta take a little hiatus from that. I gotta go do the stuff that really works. Like, that's when you go out there and hustle, you know, in the business world, okay? See, my friends, I'm honestly telling you very sincerely, I deal with young professionals, I mentor business people, a lot are religious, many are not, many are Jewish, many are not. What you really see when people basically have the rent due, or a mortgage due, or a chasana coming up, or a simcha, or other things coming up, you really get to see many times where a person's at. Now, Muna Betach, and it sounds very nice and attractive and exciting, and it's the MS. But you really see when you get squeezed by, let's just call it life, the vicissitudes of daily life, you see where a person's really at. So I want to spend some time to understand, where does emuna and betachon intersect with hishtadlus? When you learn Shulchan Aruch, you see many times halachas kind of run into each other and they kind of intersect. Okay? So for example, like, there's a mitzvah like of Shomer Negiah, of not touching many times people of the opposite gender. But there's also a value in the Torah about not embarrassing another person. So what would happen if these two intersect? That, you know, somebody sticks out their hand and you don't want to embarrass them, but you don't want to touch them. What happens then? You know, there's examples in halacha when you know, halachas collide and they bring up scenarios. Speak to your local Rav. I'm not your Rav. Ask your Rav what to do. But that's an example. So I would tell you, you also have this in hashkafa, in outlook, in life. There's values that the Torah puts a premium on, and they intersect and they collide also. So emunah betachon on one hand, and ishtadlus, effort, the effort we make in order to operate within God's normal pathways of the world, to be mishtadl, to make efforts, they collide all the time. So let's try to understand it, okay? So, It's clear from the Torah Hashkafa, in short, that this is a very, very complicated, individualistic topic. But a person has to make what is considered to be a significant, reasonable, hishtadlus, an effort for them in their circumstance. Yet at the same time, believe all along that it was really God that made it work. Okay? So let's say you work in sales. You have to sell, because I train salespeople, right? So you have to sell, you have to fill your pipeline, you need to get your referrals, you need to follow up, you gotta get your pitch down, you gotta get your value proposition, you have to close, you have a lot to do. And you have to do this, you know, a lot of work, and market, all this stuff. And then at the end, you have to understand that really, all of that that came to you, that was God, right? If you got a result, you didn't get a result, that was all God. And especially when the result comes, right? The Pasuk says in the Chumash, in Parshas Vaschanan, a person should never say, Koichi v'oitim yadi, asali esachai lezeh. My might and my strength of my hands made for me all of my wealth. So, but from the fact that the Torah says a person shouldn't say my might and, you know, strength of my hands made me all my wealth, it's telling you, the Torah is saying, yeah, your hands have to be busy with all this, but you shouldn't make that the ultimate cause of attribution. The ultimate cause of attribution has to be ultimately the Rabbeinu Shalaylam. Okay? So our emunah and betachon gets strained when we have to start interacting in the world with hishtadlus. And I see this with business people, working people, any person who has to make a dollar, I see this almost every single day. Because we need to have accomplishments and success to operate in this physical, finite world that God put us in, okay? See, what is success? Success, according to the world as a whole, is often money or attaining certain kind of specific targets and goals. And that's like success. But the real Torah definition of success is not accomplishing something or not accomplishing something you set out to do. The Torah Hashkafa, and I spoke this out with many Rosh Yeshivas, and they said that this is the Hashkafa. Success is really God's creation, not yours. And what has to happen is you have to put your best efforts, and if He chooses to kiss your efforts and crown them with success, that's what the world calls success. OK? Okay? See, many people in the broader world, not necessarily in, you know with this from the Torah world, but there's people who consider me to be a person who's very active or participatory or a leader, blah, 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 in the world of like the personal development field. And a lot of the stuff that a lot of the speakers say and teach, it's great, but a lot of it is, it's not true. It's not true and it's not kosher, it's treif. And it's not, it's treif because you can never talk about success and slice Hashem out of the picture. You could do A and B and C and D and E and F and G in the right order, in the right sequence, and there's no guarantee for any results. But this becomes hard on us because, you know, I mean, every time I go to the grocery store, they don't ask me about my efforts. They don't ask me about my emunah. They don't ask me about my bitachon. They're asking me, you know, is it cash? Is it credit? Is it a bank card? Is it a debit card? Is it a swipe? Is it the chip? You know, enter your PIN. This is what they ask me about, right? So, you know, we have emunah, we have bitachon, but we live in a world where they're at, where the world demands from us, we say in the Yiddish, asks and demands of us to participate in a way that we have to produce, right? You have to produce. Go try asking for a raise from your boss or your employer based on the fact that you believe your results are up to Hashem. Okay? Imagine that. Imagine your supervisor calls you into the office and says, you know, Yankel, I'm not so happy with you. We're thinking of letting you go. He says to him, you can't. It's a contradiction to Muna Batachan. He goes, I'm trying my best, you know. So, okay, well, so what? But, you know, second month in a row, you miss your sales targets, you know, we're losing money on you, man, you know. Goes, don't worry, results are up to Hashem. You know, this is why it becomes difficult. This is where the challenge is. So, the challenge, and I don't have a perfect answer, because there is no one perfect answer, and has to be tailored for each person, is this is the dichotomy. And I think by speaking about it, it often makes it easier to understand. Person has to get out there and work and go and go and go and believe that the results are totally up to Hashem. You know, and it really takes a Yid to harmonize that. It takes a Jew to harmonize the action and the belief. And this is not my opinion. How about the Vilna Gaon? The Gaon speaks this out, okay? What does the Gaon say? The Gaon and other commentaries say we learn this out from Yaakov Avinu and the famous episode with the Bracha. What happened with the Bracha? The Bracha with Yaakov and Esau, what happened? So I'll share with this with you, and if you never heard this before, this might be a bit of an eye-opener, right? How this is the dichotomy. This is how we have to push on both fronts, okay? So what happened? Yitzchak, according to the basic understanding, couldn't see exactly what was going on. He was blind, he couldn't see, right? And he eventually has Yaakov in front of him, standing in front of him, and he touches him, and he feels like Esav, right? He feels hairy, he feels like Esav. So what does he say? So Yitzchak says, Hakol kol Yaakov, v'hayadayim adei Esav. So he can't see, but he's touching him, and he says, you know, the voice is the voice of Yaakov, but the hands are the hands of Esav. Okay, good. So the Gaon and other commentaries write something so interesting here. They say at that moment in time, what was happening was that Yaakov Avinu was going to have to take on both roles. The Esav role of the world of being out there and active and hunting and going and pursuing and hustling and going after opportunity, right? And he also had to have the Yaakov role. So Yitzhak was looking at one person and he gave him a bracha. He says, the voice is the voice of Yaakov. Meaning Yaakov, Yid, Jew. Yeah, the voice, the inner dimension. You're going to have to be busy with that. The emunah, the betachon, the faith, the correct hashkafas, the koil, the voice, the inner dimension. You're going to have to go do that. But you're not just going to be based on that. You're going to have to get out there. And I'm telling you also, the yadayim are going to be the yaday esav. You have to get out there. You have to work. You have to push. You have to work very hard. And so what I've seen over time, having, you know, been blessed to speak in front of, I guess if you count the last, I don't know, the 20-something years, I don't know, maybe a couple tens of thousands of just even observant people live, you know, over all the years, you know, Baruch Hashem. Many people that I speak to privately ascribe to the belief, this is very important now, magic yellow marker moment, right? A lot of people ascribe to the belief of, you know, that God helps those who help themselves. And I would say that generally is a Torah hashkafa. God helps those who help themselves, meaning that I would give it an asterisk that if what you consider help, God agrees is good for you, if you do yours and it was meant to come for you and it's good for you, you'll get it. That's what I think from a Torah view, God helps those who help themselves means. And it could be it's kosher. But a lot of people I know, my friend, I'm just telling you right now what's going on outside. I don't know if this is Highland Park, but this is the rest of the world that I know. A lot of people are into the God helps those part, and they're not working hard enough on the help themselves part. Okay? And I think Jews have to be, especially when we have emuna and faith, we should never use it as a crutch to become chas v'shalom lazy, or not put in the proper amount of effort that is necessary for us in our circumstance, right? Because it is true what Chazal say, and there's two different girsas, different texts, but basically the idea is that kol mazanaisav shel adam, all of the parnasa, for example, a person's supposed to get, all of the success, whatever you're supposed to get, shel adam kitzuvim loy, it's fixed for you between Rosh Hashanah and next Rosh Hashanah. It's known, it's fixed, it's set. One place it says Ketuvim Lam Rosh Hashanah B'Yad Yom Kippurim in the 10 days, and another place Chazal say Rosh Hashanah Rosh Hashanah, but it's known. So sometimes people use that as an excuse to lay off the gas pedal, but there's no guarantee that you're going to get what you could, you know, in terms of success or parnasa or any kind of, you know, results, if you don't get out there and make what's a maximum effort for you. You have to make the maximum effort for you. You know, I've had young professionals come to me and say, Rabbi Bregman, you don't know me, but I watch your videos and I know you from the media and I listen to your shiurim. God's not helping me. So I don't know. I mean, he didn't send me a text message, or, you know, Hashem didn't send me a special message. I don't know what's going on, but I'm listening. And sometimes a person will tell me, Hashem's angry with me, and Hashem's not helping me, and Hashem is not interested in me, and why is he doing this to me? Talking, you know, so I listen to them, and because I'm a consultant and business strategist, that's one of the things I do. And I actually say, no, there's actually, I, before you pin it on Hashem doesn't like you anymore, and he's sticking it to you or something, like, leave God alone. Start going through how many hours you work, how you follow up with people, your calling, your voicemail, and I find like 97 impact points where things could be tweaked. And then I start talking about the person, their work ethic, and, you know, all these different kind of things. And then their strategy. Strategy matters in life to get from point A to B. You know, and all of a sudden the results double or triple or quadruple or 10 times. Do it for fun, for people on the phone. You know, just, I have a few minutes, I'll help people, you know, while I'm cleaning around the house or whatever. I'll take phone calls from people that ask me for advice and I'll just answer. And they say, oh, it worked. Oh, so I said, I'll tell them, I'm like, so am I right? God wasn't giving you a hard time. You're in the hishtablus category, you didn't have the right strategy, and you weren't maybe necessarily working as hard. And the whole difference was, in one young man's case, he's 27, and he says he and his young wife didn't have enough money for their basic needs. When I got under the hood, what was the whole difference in his case? So when he decided that he wasn't, you know, like he was taking Fridays off. So I said, well, what happens if a sales lead or a business lead comes in on Friday? He says, I'm ready, it'll be in the voicemail, I'll call him back Monday. I said to him, what happens if you just call him back Friday? You don't even have to have a whole Torah with a Gemara. Just call him back, just, you know, set it up a time for a Monday. He goes, okay, that'll do. I'm not talking about 5 minutes of Shabbos, I'm talking about general, right? What happened? Just by doing that, you know, he, all of a sudden his parnassah was fine. So I'm not here, I'm not a Rosh Hashiva, I'm not a Paisek, I don't have Ruach HaKodesh, every person has their own Torah and their own situation. But I'm saying in general, I see some people that are maniacs in the Hishtadlus department, you know, put a Muna and Petachin to the side, and I see people who they think that, you know, everything is a Muna and everything is a Petachon, and their Hishtadlus is weak. So just because God determines for a person what you're going to have in the coming year, that doesn't mean that it's all going to be mailed to you, you know? So easy, and that doesn't mean you might not have to stretch your comfort levels on what you need to do to get to your finish lines. Now, you know, sometimes people say, and I'll just sort of say this impression, sometimes people say, you know, God willing, God willing. I sometimes think that in many people's cases, God is willing, but they're not. Okay? Really, I find that, especially like a lot of young men, they tell me what their problems are, but you find that I take the pulse of the work ethic, and it's a little bit weak, you know? But I have to be very honest also. I said this earlier. How much your balance of hishtadlus, your efforts out there to accomplish whatever is important to you, has to be balanced with emunah b'tachon? It's a very personal thing. And maybe if your Rav knows you super well, maybe he can help you. Maybe your Rebbetzin, I don't know, somebody who really knows you maybe can help you. But it's a very fact-sensitive inquiry. And we see from the Torah that what's reasonable in one person's case is not reasonable in another person's case. Okay, like what happened with Yosef HaTzadik? Yosef HaTzadik, the Medrash and Bereishis Rabba praises him for being a big believer in Hashem. And he's the same person, Yosef, who got in trouble and had to spend 2 extra years in the prison. Why? Because he asked the Sarah Mashkim, the cupbearer, for help, right? So what was wrong with asking for help? I guarantee you, if I was there and I wanted somebody, I would have asked, and probably for most people in the room, that would have been a normal ishtadlus. Why did he get in trouble? So if you look at the Netziv, the Hamikdavar, the commentaries say that on his level, this was like superfluous, like on his level, you know? But so what's a reasonable for one person, it's not proper. It's over ishtadlus for a Yosef. Look in the Ramban, what happened with Moshe Rabbeinu and Parsha Shlach and the Meraglim, the spies sent into the land. What happened over there? We know what happened over there. Moshe Rabbeinu shouldn't have sent the spies. And so the Ramban says, what's wrong? The people wanted spies. And isn't that normal? Before there's going to be, a war, maybe with North Korea, why don't you send some spy planes? You want to know what's going on? You want to get some data, some intel? What's going on over there? It's normal before there's an invasion. So why would Moshe Rabbeinu have been criticized for doing that? The answer is that the Jewish people on their level shouldn't have asked for it, and they should have known. And the Ramban says in these words that their entire existence up to this point was miraculous. They didn't need this. They didn't need this at all, right? In their case. In other cases, it would be normal. The IDF, they should go check out what's going on, you know, before they would have to make a mission. So a couple other points I want to say before we'll be Messiah. We'll wrap up, and then I'll stay. If anybody wants to talk Torah with me or anything else, I'll stay as long as you like. That's what we live for. Kem chayinu v'arech yameinu. We live for Torah, right? Torah, it's life. It's not a bumper sticker. So, how do you know if your exertion and hishtadlus are maybe necessary or unnecessary? How do you know if it's wrong or a little bit too much? How do you know the balance with the tachon? So number one, it's clear from the Sfarim that if your push in the material world or to hustle or get your job done or whatever else is interfering with your ruchnius, it's a sure sign that you're over hishtadlusing, you're over efforting. Okay, how do I know? There's a comment of Rav Avram ben Arambam, the Rambam's son. Rav Avram ben Arambam writes this in his Perush. Okay, he brings this from the story of what happened with Yitzchak and the digging of the wells. Okay, you have Yitzchak digging wells. It's like a symbol of physical activity, work. We see what happened over here in Gerar. The whole story. What was the first well called? Asek. The second well was called Sitna, and Yitzchak abandoned these two, and the third one was called Rechavos, and that was the one that he kept, and it was good. So why did he get rid of the first two and stick with the third? So that's a question of Rav Avraham ben Arambam, a Rishon. He says like this. He says that the first two wells were given names to signify their exertion, and that they were no good. And this, okay? So Asek is like being Isaac, doing. So Yitzhak said, there's too much Isaac. I'm too Isaac in this. I'm too busy. We should say Farnomen. I was too busy with this. It's taking up too much time for my Torah. Too Isaac in this. I'm abandoning this well. I'm not doing this Ishtadlus. It's too much Asek here already, okay? Says Rav Avraham ben Arambam. And the second one's called Sitna. That's the word Sitna was called that because it's conjugate with the word Satan. like the Yetzer Hara. This is a Satan over here, this well, the source of our parnas. I'm not dealing with Satan and Asek. It's messing up my Ruchnias, okay? When Yitzchak found Rechoiva, he said, oh, okay, this is good, it's expansive, it's okay. That's why he stuck with this one. So, it wasn't worth it for him to be involved so much in exertion. Ilamazak, it's going to interfere with his Ruchnias, okay? So that's important to understand in your Hishtadlus in pursuit for whatever success you're going after versus your Emunah Betachon, okay? That's important, number one. Number two, Betachon does not allow for those forms of effort which run counter to trust in Hashem. So obviously doing Averas, right, is not, you know, breaking Hashem's instructions. That's really not kosher. A kosher form of Ishtadlis, that means you're crossing lines, you're not supposed to. And another way a person is overdoing effort, it's not just if something is in the code of Jewish law, and they're stealing, heaven forbid, or doing something dishonest with their merchandise or something. But another form would be what I said, for example, with the Meraglim, the spies, and what happened with Yosef. Those are examples of efforts which would run counter in a person's personal example to Emunah Betachon in Hashem. Okay? And the third thing is, you have to check if your Hishtadlus, your effort, is halachically okay. Because there are times, and the Chazon Ish writes about this, there are times you may get out there and do things. You may get out there to do things that push, that may be seemingly be pushing in a material way, that seem to indicate you don't have Emunah Betachon, but the halacha would require you to do it, okay? So for example, like let's say you want to set up a yeshiva in a town that already has only one yeshiva. And let's say somebody in the town is moiche, they protest, hey, you can't make another yeshiva here, what's going to be, so on and so forth, right? So the halacha is that that this is actually a good thing, and that actually that the sinna among scholars will actually increase chachma, will increase wisdom, and that you have no right in halacha to protest that. Okay, so it could be that you're like, but wait a minute. So that's okay, right? But there's other times when it might not be halachically okay. There's halachas. Big halachas, and for this you need like someone like the Rav Shlita, someone who really knows halachas of what's called masig vul. There's boundaries where you're not allowed to infringe on another person's livelihood that you're not allowed to basically get into. So you have to know there are times that your halacha will require you to actually push and do things which might seem like they're going against Emunah Betachon. Or you might have to do things you'd actually have to enforce your rights. So if someone is not allowed, according to halacha, to set up a business in town where you're the only one who has that business, and everybody, and now you're going to lose your parnasa, you might say, "Oh, I have a moon, I have betachon, I'm not going to say anything." The halacha is not like that. The halacha would require you to open up your mouth. You'd have to open up your mouth. It's important when a person is pursuing parnasa and you're out there and being involved in the material world, you can't misascribe, like you can't improperly ascribe the success of the people around you to causes that are not correct. Let me share with you an al-sheikh. Many people maybe haven't heard an al-sheikh today, you know, an al-sheikh a day, a rishon. It's good for you, it's tasty, it's good for your neshama, right? So listen to this, there's a pasuk in Devarim. I'm trying to give you as much Torah as we can, there's a lot here, this is a full course meal, but I'm trying to, you have a lot to work on. With Mr. Rosen, I'm sure you're going to be learning Kenayin Hara and Emunah in the months ahead. So let's learn a pasuk. The pasuk says in the book of Devarim, chapter 29, And this is when, before Moshe Rabbeinu's going to pass away. And the pasuk says, and you saw, this is a message to the Jewish people, you saw their abominations and their detestable idols of wood and stone and silver and gold that is with them. So what does it mean, the wood and stone and silver and gold that is with them? Okay. So most people think that is referring to the idols of the non-Jewish people that the verse said. The pasuk says, "You saw their idols, and the wood, stone, and silver and gold that is with them." So the basic understanding is that's the way the Zara is. The idols were made out of wood and gold and silver and all of this, right? Says the Al-Sheikh, Ramash Al-Sheikh says it's not like that. The wood and stone, it's not referring to the actual idols. And the silver and the gold, the wood and the stone is referring to the idols, but the silver and gold that is with them is referring to the idolaters themselves and their material prosperity. The Al-Sheikh says that when times are rough for the Jewish people financially and materially, they're tempted sometimes to look outside themselves and basically ascribe to the a pagan lifestyle or an idolatrous lifestyle or just a religiously neutral lifestyle or just a universal kind of code. And you know, they seem to be doing well. Maybe the silver and gold that is with them is because of their idols of wood and stone. Maybe that's why, right? So the wood and stone, says the Al-Sheikh, is going on the idols. But be careful when you see the silver and the gold that's with them. Don't learn the wrong lesson. Some commentaries say that if you have the wrong hashkafas about emuna and betachin and where your parnasa comes from, it can actually lead to feelings of sadness and depression. How do I know? David HaMelech speaks about it. The pasuk says in Tehillim, chapter 115, it says their idols, which is atzabehem, are silver and gold, the handiwork of man. So the commentaries say atzabehem, which means their idols, is like the word atzvus, which means depression or sadness. And so what does it mean? Their idols, atzabehem, are silver and gold, the handiwork of man, meaning the handiwork of man, the false notions of gold and silver that people construct, leads to atzvus, it leads to depression. Because if you actually believe that you can control fully what's going to happen with you, materially or otherwise, and you basically throw your emuna and betachan off to the side, you're going to get depressed. Because you're like, I'm doing everything right, and it's not working. Why? The answer is because there's a magical piece of the pie, and that's God. You know? And He runs the world. He runs the world. And you can get depressed. If you really believe you're doing everything right, and it is not working, you feel down, you feel sad. So you have to learn the right lesson. You have to have the right hashkafas. You have to do the right hashkafas. Two last points I want to say. In the business world, and the, whether the legal world, or when I'm out in the media and whatnot, I often hear this expression, I'll meet someone, even I know I've met a lot of famous people, doesn't matter who right now. I met them, they know me, I know them, whatever, we interact. And a lot of them tell me they're self-made men. Okay? They're self-made men. My precious Jews, I want you to know, I gotta be honest, I hate that expression, a self-made man, okay? I hate it. Literally, I once told my kids, like, the expression, like nails on a chalkboard, and they didn't understand, because I don't think they have chalkboards anymore. They said, no, Abba, it's like a dry erase with markers, okay? They didn't get it. But if you're old enough to know what I'm referring to, when I hear people tell me about being a self-made man, I think of like, he's like nails on a chalkboard. I cringe when I hear that phrase. Why? It's said by people who either don't believe in Hashem and they're like godless, right? Or they've conveniently forgotten everybody who helped them get to where they are along the way. Maybe they forgot them. Or maybe both. It's either one, two, or three, right? There's no such thing as a self-made person, okay? Because you can't be a self-made success. Because you can control your results in an absolute sense, okay? The most we can say is that we can do the maximum work that's reasonable for us up front to till the soil of our lives, and we hope that Hashem will make we made it ready for a blessing to come in if we so merit it, right? That's when I say God helps those who help themselves. The most you could do is the help themselves part, right? And then hopefully you'll have tefillah, which we'll speak about in a moment, okay? You know, I said this earlier today to someone. You know, self-made men, this came out of my mouth, but it made sense to me, that self-made men worship their creator. And that's themselves. it's like an avodah zarah for yourself, you know what I mean? If you're a self-made person, oh, you worship your creator? Yeah, yourself. Your baal gaiva. Where's your emunah? Where's your betachan? I hate that expression, the self-made person. Can't be. It's idolatrous to us. And I'll conclude with this. The Mabit, famous commentary in the Beis HaLakim Shara Tefillah, that Sefer, in chapter 2, he explains something very interesting, and we'll conclude with Tefillah. You know, why do we turn to Hashem in tefillah? Why do we daven? Shachar, Smin, Chamar. A little variety, Yom Kippur, we'll have extra minions, you know? And Musafs, but like Shachar, Smin, Chamar. What do we do? So what a lot of people daven, if they view it as sort of like, you know, they'll get through Shemoneh Esrei, because okay, now's my time to give my laundry list to God. I want a Kodesh Baruch Hu to know everything I want. Kind of like, you know, my kids can come to me and say, Abba, I want this, Abba, I want that, Abba, I want that. So that's the point, is that the point of davening? So it says to my bits, no, it's not. It's not to get Hashem to answer our list of requests. It's to teach us and remind ourselves that there is no being or force worth praying to or ultimately believing in other than the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. And there's no being that has any power to help us other than Kadosh Baruch Hu. And I always remember this, and we're mamish going to conclude with this for now. It's Hashem, we'll get to learn Torah together another time. But you know, I always think of this at the end of the Yomim Noraim, at the end of the holiday season. Like, you know, you're in Shul, it's Yom Kippur, it's like Ne'ilah, the gates are closing, you have your kittel. You know, you went through my mother's Moroccan, my father's Ashkenazi, so I'm like, you know, I'll teach Torah Simecha. I'm like a little bit, I'm kind of both. So the, you know, whether you had Sliches, for a week, you had it for a month. Yeah, you have all kinds of minhagim, and a Rosh Hashanah, and the Seder Shmei Tshuva, and Yom Kippur, and you're exhausted. And at the end, the height of all of that ruchni is, what do you have at the end? Again and again and again, we say in Yish Nachamol, Nachamol, again and again, what do you have? Hashem, Hu Ha'elakim, Hashem, Hu Ha'elakim. Why? Because that's to beat into you at the end the greatest reality, to understand. That's the ultimate truth. You want to know what Rosh Hashanah was about and Yom Kippur was about? You want to basically get the pinnacle of the year, the ultimate reality. What do you have to know? Hashem is God. He's the reality. And if you're a Jew, you have to work on having emunah and betachon. Because if you do, you're living in reality. And He's the ultimate reality. And that's the summary of the whole Yom Narayim. Hashem Hu Elokim. And if you get that in your bloodstream, you're not just ready for Sukkis, you're ready for a successful year. Anyway, thank you so much. And I wish you all good mazel. And thank you for letting me learn with you tonight.